Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Amen. Amen. His word stands forever. The title of the sermon today, The Most Worldly Man in the Old Testament. The most worldly man in the Old Testament. Our scripture text is in Genesis 13, 12 through 13. You'll see that on the PowerPoint overhead. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot was one of those men who might have been. He came from a good, godly family. He had the best advantages and the best surroundings. Abraham was his uncle. You think about one of God's greatest men is his uncle, and he grew up in the home of his uncle. For a while he lived with him. He went everywhere that Abraham went. He saw Abraham's good life. He felt Abraham's spirit. He watched his dealings. He watched his uncle worshiping at the family altar, worshiping the one true God. Yet with all these advantages, Lot failed miserably. He was a spectator of faith and trust in God, but he was never a participant of faith and trust in God. Many folks often come to church, but they never into an intimate personal relationship with the Savior. They never enter into a personal worship of God, and they're just there going through the motions. And as a result of that, they are never changed. They never let God take over their lives. And so it was with Lot. The story of Lot is the story of a man who loved the world, and he chose it instead of God. He loved it, but he finally lost it. He prospered for a while, but he failed in the end. He was a man that went through the motions, so to speak. He was a man that knew what was right, but could never bring that application to his own personal life. He prospered for a while. He prospered in the things of the world, but all the while he failed in matters of faith, in matters of trust in God. The people we remember, you look back, all of us, the folks that we remember are not the ones that gathered massive wealth. The ones that we remember fondly and think about are those who stood for God, who stood for the higher things, the better things of life, and their lives were an example of that. It's why we remember Abraham, a great man, but when we think of Lot, his nephew, we think of weakness. We think of poor decisions. We think of failure. So let's take just a minute this morning and review some of the events and aspects of Lot's life. And we begin with loving the world. Lot first showed this by making the wrong choice. His herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were in conflict. They both had massive herds of sheep and goats and critters. And they were in conflict because there were so many of them. So very generously, Abraham went to Lot. He said, look, we're family. We can't have any conflict between us. We can't have anything that's any trouble between us. So he looked at his nephew Lot and he said, Lot, you choose the land you want and I'll take whatever's left. Well, greedy Lot, he immediately looked toward that rich, fertile, well-watered soil in the plains of the Jordan near Sodom. And he said, I'll take that land. That looks wonderful. Well, Abraham, with the Christian attitude of unselfishness, he was the one, by the way, that took the leftovers. But can I tell you, it's the Christian attitude of unselfishness in the heart of a man or a woman that causes that man or woman never to lose. That's so true. They never lose. Well, Lot had that selfish, worldly attitude, and in the end, he lost it all because character determines the choices we make. Because a man has the right character, because he's got the right character and he makes the right choices of serving God and loving God and having the fellowship of his church. And a person that lacks good character is a man that makes the wrong choices, that chooses to pursue a path and a life that's made up of the lower things, not the higher things. The Bible tells us, you've heard this, that by their fruits you shall know them. That's true, isn't it? It's still true today. A good tree brings forth good fruit. An evil tree brings forth evil fruit. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, he didn't go all the way into the city at first. He just pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom. But he was headed for it. There might have been some hesitation, but eventually this man, Lot, plunged right into the center of a city that was full of wickedness and evil and iniquity. Many of you remember a TV show that I loved as a kid growing up. It's called The Twilight Zone. How many of you remember that show? They had that eerie music going on, you know? Yeah, somebody already knows it. And I loved that show because it was made up of really weird, unusual stories and unusual events and strange things. And as a kid, I just thought it was great. I loved to watch The Twilight Zone. But there is a period between light and darkness and between the late afternoon and the evening, and we often refer to that as twilight, don't we? You've heard that expression, it's twilight. It's in this period between light and darkness that in our individual lives, there's a twilight zone, so to speak, between good and evil, between right and wrong. It is dangerous when we enter into that zone, that spiritual twilight zone, some to speak. And when we do that, some things may not seem positively wrong or really sinful, but they do border on being wrong and sinful. And when a person drifts into that zone, he often goes a little bit farther and sinks a little bit deeper into the darkness of the sin that entraps him. There's an old story of a man who had been an alcoholic, but he had been reformed and he took the pledge to never drink again. He was living a good life and he was no longer addicted to alcohol. But every time he came to town, he hitched his horse at the old hitching post right next door to the saloon. Every time he did that, every time he came to town. Well, an older and wiser man noticed this and he said, you know, he's making a mistake hitching his horse near the place where he formerly became a drunk. And sure enough, it wasn't long until this man returned to the life of an alcoholic. He was unable to say no to the burning addiction that was within him. Lot pitched his tent too close to Sodom, and soon he was living right in the center of it. Lot became rich and prominent in Sodom. In fact, verse 13 of our text tells us that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. It added that word exceedingly. It was just like it is today. Because today, men are wicked before God exceedingly, by the way. It's terrible. But unfortunately, that didn't make any difference to Lot at all. He was only interested in profits and position and pleasure. He was not interested in a spiritual life. He wasn't interested in the goodness of his own family and their needs. But this made no difference, by the way. This made no difference to Lot. He made no difference at all. He chose what he wanted to be part of and where he wanted to be. Suppose people said to you that if you go live in another city, if you choose to go live in this city, it will guarantee your prosperity and you'll have abundance of riches. But in that same city, it's full of sin and evil and iniquity. there would be countless people make the decision to go to that city anyway. They would go there because they were allured to the opportunity to have wealth and riches. They would flock to that city, even though it might mean death to their souls, even though it might mean spiritual loss to their children, they'd still go. That old line that you've heard, it's true, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's still true today, and it's the root of all kinds of sin. So in Sodom, Lot became a big man because of his money. He moved in the best circles. He was invited to the finest homes. He gained enough importance to be a judge. Bible tells us when the angels came to the city, he was sitting at the city gate. Only a man of great prominence and power, a judge, was allowed to sit at the gates of a city. And you know, people that knew his uncle Abraham, they said, oh, that Abraham, he's a fool. He could have moved to the city, become a big man, but he chose not to. But the Bible tells us that God looked down on Lot, and he saw that Lot was in great danger. And so God sent him a warning. Praise God for warnings he sends to our lives, by the way. He saw Lot in danger. He sent Lot a warning. The Bible says that one day the kings of the east made a raid on Sodom. When they came to the city of Sodom, they captured Lot, and they captured all of his goods, and they took him away where he would become a slave, except his uncle Abraham intervened for him. He rescued him and brought him back home to safety. Now, you would have thought that that warning would have been enough for Lot. That having had that happen to him, he'd say, I'm not staying in this city anymore. This is a place of sin. It's terrible. I'm getting out of here. But he didn't. After his uncle Abraham brought him back from being captive, he went right back into that city and right back to his old life. God never lets us go to our doom without first trying to get our attention, without first trying to warn us. He sends something, some event, someone in our lives to shake us out of our indifference, to shake us out of our poor judgment and our sin. But if we ignore the warning, if we go on living without Christ, if we go on living our lives where we leave Jesus completely out of everything, then our lives will be empty, they'll be shallow, and we'll end up dying with eternal separation from our Creator and all of our loved ones. It takes us to the second point this morning, loathing sin. Now, this loathing of sin was on God's part, by the way. First, he saw the sin. God looked down upon Sodom, and the Bible says the stench of its wickedness came up to him and aroused God's wrath. And God said, y'all familiar with this story? God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom, but I think I should tell Abraham, my dear man Abraham, I think I should tell him about it before I do it. You remember how that story went. God went and he told Abraham he's going to destroy the city of Sodom. And Abraham asked him, he says, Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then begins the negotiations. And Abraham says, well, Lord, would you destroy it? Or would you preserve the city if there's 50 righteous there? And the Lord said, yes, I would. I'd preserve the city for 50 righteous. And he just kept going down 40, 30, 20. Finally, he got down to 10. Would you preserve the city for 10? And God said, yes, I would. But I think at that point, Abraham realized that that city was doomed and that he ended at that point his pleading with God. You know, when you look at the United States of America, when you look at our own nation, it is full of sin and evil and wickedness. We're now legislating, we're putting laws in place to support evil and sin. I read that California put a law in place that if a young child in their school begins to think about gender transition, that it will now be illegal for the school teacher or the principal to advise the parents that the school is helping that child transgender to another sex that he wasn't born with. It's a law supporting what is twisted and sick and evil. We have the Supreme Court ruling that it is in the Constitution for two men or two women to marry. We're legislating sin. How can we expect God's blessing? How can we expect anything but His wrath on our own nation based on how our nation is shaking its fist in the face of God? But I will say, surely, still in America, there's a remnant of the church, of people that really know Jesus, who fear God, who trust in Christ as their Savior. And it is for their sakes, I believe, that God tarries and doesn't destroy nations like what we become today. You think about it, godly men and women are a nation's greatest assets. Think about that for just a minute. There's no greater asset in a community or a nation than godly men and women. And you look back at the history of America, our nation used to be dominated and led by and examples of godly men and women. And the wicked and the unrighteous, they were in the minority. It's no longer that way. In fact, it's just the opposite today. The wicked and the unrighteous are now leading in the majority, and the godly men and women are in the minority. Yes, God saw the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and He punished it. He destroyed the earth, if you remember, in Noah's time by a flood. Now He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says, by brimstone and fire, and there was nothing left but ashes. But God remembered, He remembered Abraham, didn't He? And He, for Abraham's sake, He saved Lot and Lot's wife and Lot's two younger daughters that were still living at home. The destruction in this image you see of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's a monument to the fact that God hates sin and He will punish sin. It's still true today, folks. That's still true. Lost influence. The night that the two angels came to warn Lot and his family, to tell him that the city's going to be destroyed, the Bible tells us that Lot went to his two older daughters that were already married. He went to their home to visit with those two older daughters and the two sons-in-laws to tell them, to warn them, to get up and get out of the city. It's going to be destroyed. But the Bible says that to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. In fact, in another translation, it says, but he seemed to them as one that mocked. They thought it was a joke. This man, Lot, is coming to warn his own daughters and son-in-laws to get out of the city or they're going to die, and they think it's a joke. Surely it must have broke their hearts. But in his own life, when you think about it, this man Lot has spoken so little about God. He had said so little about faith in the Lord. He had lived such a worldly life. Now that he's speaking of God and God's coming judgment, it was like mockery to his own daughters and his own sons-in-law. A country preacher went to visit a farmer. The preacher was there. The farmer was very pious. But when the preacher left, the farmer's two boys got to talking to one another. One of the boys said, Paul was awful pious when the preacher was here, but the preacher ought to be here sometimes when Paul really gets angry and starts cussing a lot. The man had fooled the preacher, but he hadn't fooled his own sons, and he had no influence over his own two boys. We always lose our influence by mixing with the world. We always lose our influence when we're attracted to the things of the world, the wrong things. How can we influence others positively if our own lives are lives focused on with priorities that are wrong, that are misplaced? That brings us to the next point, lingering. The angels told Lot to hurry, to get out. And the Bible says that Lot lingered. And the men, the angels had to take a hold of Lot's hand and his wife's hand. And he had two younger girls still living at home. The angels had to grab them all by their hands to get them out of the city. Obviously, in that example of Lot lingering, it's an example of that. In his heart, he still wanted something there in that city. It was hard for him to leave. He just couldn't bring himself to give up everything that he had accumulated in a way of wealth and influence, and all those things meant so much to him. Some of you have lingered also. Some of you have lingered, and the best years are slipping by. The best years are slipping by, and some of you still haven't given your life totally over to the Lordship of Jesus. Don't linger. You've wasted away years by lingering. Don't linger. Don't wait until the world's grip on you is so tight. Don't delay. Don't postpone. Make that decision today. Give your life to Jesus. Surrender everything to Him. It will be the best decision that you'll ever make. And looking back, the angel told Lot and his family, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you." I remember Sherry and I teaching first graders years ago in our church, and I loved all the Bible stories. You know, we had those felt boards, and you put the little pictures up there, and you had that story of Lot and his wife. Well, Lot's wife, as you know, she looked back, didn't she? She looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. She looked back because she longed to be back there. She looked back because her heart was still in Sodom, a place of wickedness. Too many people are like that today, by the way. They're just like Lot's wife. They come out of the world, but then they look back and they long for the things, the pleasures that were sinful, and because that's still in their hearts. And their hearts are still focusing on the wrong things. And before you know it, they're following their hearts to go back to that place where they were, in a place of sin. You may remember that Jesus preached a sermon text, remember Lot's wife. And in that sermon, He spoke of judgment, and He also spoke of His coming again, that He's coming back, and He warned everyone to be ready for that time. Let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready today? If Christ comes back, are you ready? Be sure you've left that old life behind. Be sure you've given yourself completely over to Jesus. You know, and I tell that story about Lot's wife looking back and turning into a pillar of salt. I've shared this with you before. One time, Sherry was driving, and she looked back, and she turned into a telephone pole. She did. It's true. She sure did. Losing the world. Lot began by loving the world, by loving its temporary riches, but then he lost it, didn't he? He lost his possessions. He lost his wife. He lost his married daughters and his sons-in-law. And even his two younger daughters lost their morals in an act of desperate shame. When they first left the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says they went to a little community called Zoar. Then later he left Zoar and went up into the mountains, and he and his two daughters were living in a cave. And the two daughters said to themselves, "How are we ever going to have husbands to come and be with us and make families?" So they conspired together. They got their father, Lot, drunk. And the older one went in the first night when he was drunk and lay with him, was sexually intimate with her father. The next night they did the same thing, got him drunk, and the younger daughter went in and lay with her father, was sexually intimate with him. The Bible says both of the daughters became pregnant by their father. And the Bible says when the daughters went in, he didn't know when they came in and he didn't know when they left. They had him so drunk, he didn't know what was happening. And that's sad. The oldest daughter gave birth to a son, and she named him Moab. He became the leader of what we now know today as the Moabites. And the Moabites were the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God. Talking about a fruit and its tree, what fruit is there from the tree of Lot to his daughters and now Moabites. The other daughter, the younger daughter, gave birth to a boy named Ben-Ammi. He was the father of the Ammonites. Again, another eternal enemy of Israel, an enemy of God. What a sad, sad shame. What a sad heritage for that man Lot. You know, the Jordan River begins up on the snow-capped mountains known as Mount Hermon. And it winds down in beautiful valleys and lush trees, but it ends up in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is a place that nothing can live, nothing can grow there. No birds sing on its bank. It's just known as the Dead Sea. But the beginning of the Jordan is a magnificent river, but it ends tragically into the Dead Sea. That's really the story of Lot's life, isn't it? The greatest tragedy of all is the tragedy of a wasted life. Something that had so much promise, so much opportunity, and yet it ends up just like the Dead Sea where there's nothing there. Some boys broke into a hardware store years ago. Rather than stealing anything, they didn't steal anything, but they got in there and they changed the prices on everything. A lawnmower cost 6 cents. A little nut or a bolt cost $75. There was just total confusion everywhere in that hardware store once they opened the store up for business the next day. But when you think about it, that's the way it is with the world. We often put high values on the things of the earth that will someday perish and be worthless. And we put low values on the things that really matter, the things of God, the things that matter. Salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. A daily walk with Christ, that intimacy with Jesus. Faithfulness to Him and to His church. Living for God and others every day of our lives, putting Him first in our lives. That verse in Mark 8 and 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's still true today. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you fully surrendered to Jesus? Oh, doing that is worth more than anything else on this earth. The joy, the hope, the promise of eternal life you can have when you surrender to Him. Won't you just give yourself completely to Him today? It'll be your best decision.